I would like for you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. The Gospel of John. In 25 years of pastoring the church, that has meant 25 Christmases. And every Christmas, I've tried to get beyond just the normal, classic texts that are used at Christmas time. And so I have down through the years used many different passages of Scripture, this being no exception today. But in fact, we will see that Jesus himself tells us what the reason is for his coming. And we will see that clearly in this passage today. Interesting place where Jesus does make these statements. Notice in verse 33, it is the account of Jesus before Pilate as he is being accused by his own people of blasphemy. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all." Shall we pray? Father, fill us with your Spirit this morning. Grant us wisdom and understanding in this passage today. And let us, Lord, realize, not only superficially, but let us realize deeply in our hearts and in our minds, that there is indeed today a struggle. A struggle for truth. There is a struggle against it. And we, Lord God, want to stand on the side of your truth. Give us the wisdom, courage, and wherewithal, Lord, to do this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Were we to be asked the question, why did Jesus come to this world? Our answers, for the most part, would probably be very standard and more than likely biblically correct. We would probably say he came to bring salvation to mankind. We would say Jesus came to die on a cross for sinners. Some would say that he came to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. Others might say he came to set captives free. And certainly the statements could go on and on and on. Well, we ourselves know that Jesus fulfilled many prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures and will certainly fulfill the remaining ones. We know that He is the Savior to whom the entire Old Testament points. We ourselves could point to statements Jesus made throughout His earthly ministry as His reasons for coming to this earth. For example, in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Or we could read His words in Matthew 9, verse 13, when He says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Or later on in chapter 10, in Matthew 10, verse 34, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now that sometimes staggers us a little bit when we hear the songs of the angels at Christmas time sing, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But think about it in this manner, as what Jesus was saying in this statement, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And the fact that He came to war against things that were totally against His kingdom, to war against aging and decay and death. He came to slash out, cut away, put to death the physical dimension of being that condemns everything to decay and death. But then you could go deeper and say that He didn't come to give His approval to the sin and evil of the earth. And certainly, His coming would also cause division. Sons and daughters against fathers and mothers, so on and so forth. Not that He came with that purpose, but that would be what would happen when He does come, and did come. Or we would read in John chapter 10, verse 10, the fact that Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus oftentimes talked about why He came. But when it came to His birth, you see, when it came to His birth, coupled with a reason for His coming, the words of Jesus were spoken very clearly near the end of His earthly life and ministry as He stood before Pontius Pilate and the crowd that led Him there. And again, we read in verse 37, as Pilate asks Him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I'm a king." And then He says, "For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And then He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." There's a tremendous war that is going on in our day and time, affecting the whole of our generation and threatening to destroy the very foundations of our faith and even the foundations of our families. And it is the war for truth. And this war goes way beyond, and I mean way beyond, the battles that we are experiencing within our very culture that seem to magnify during this holiday season. You know what I mean? The battles waged against the usage of the name of Christ in Christmas, or the disgust of small minority whose whole purpose around this time of year is to erase any signs or symbols or semblance of Christmas from the secular landscape of our nation. But the war of truth, or the war for truth, is far worse than that. I mean, this battle that we're going and hearing about all the time, I mean, you know, it comes and goes, and then it comes again and goes again. But the war for truth is constant. You see, when Pilate so mockingly asked the question, "What is truth?" Did anyone think that so many in our culture would be wondering about and asking that question as well? What is truth? The sad thing is that many have come to the conclusion that there is no truth, or at the least, that there is no objective or absolute truth. Of course, the philosophies of the modern day over the last 200 years or so has been that of relativism, which says that all truth is relative but not absolute. And yet it is even heartbreaking to know that even those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are having a hard time coming to terms with what truth really is. Oftentimes I have spoken of the emerging church. You need to find out more and more about it. I hope to speak more and more about it in the coming days. The emerging church that has taken the absolute truth of God's Word and put it aside to say, well, you know, being the fact that we're human beings, we ourselves don't have the capacity to understand absolute truth, therefore there isn't any absolute truth. That's kind of the thinking today. And it's ridiculous, and it's irrational, and it's heretical. But people would rather put the Bible aside and tell stories and try to be encouraging in life, but as far as the truth of the Bible is concerned, they don't want to have anything to do with it. But let me tell you what happens when that kind of starts settling into our churches and into the society of the church, as it were. Not long ago, a Gallup survey revealed a startling trend in our culture, that the evidence seems to indicate that there were no clear behavioral patterns that distinguish Christians from non-Christians in our society. That's sad, isn't it? There is no distinguishing or no clear behavioral patterns that distinguish Christians from non-Christians. That's not only startling, it's downright tragic. It seems that many are professing believers desiring to march to the same drummer as the world, looking to the shifting standards of contemporary culture for the basis of what is acceptable behavior. John MacArthur writes in his book, The Truth War, and I would encourage you all to find this book and read it. John MacArthur writes in The Truth War, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. He says, much of the visible church nowadays seems to think Christians are supposed to be at play rather than at war. The idea of actually fighting for doctrinal truth is the furthest thing from most churchgoers' thoughts. I hope that you begin to understand that each and every day, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are in a battle for the truth of the Word of God. But you see, from the very beginning of the Bible, especially those first four words, in the beginning, God, the very existence of God and truth are firmly established. And let me kind of give you a little bit of an insight here, kind of getting ahead of myself, but in a few weeks, once we get past the holidays and the new year and all, and we get to start a new study in the Scriptures, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at those first four words. In the beginning, God. And I want you all to come to grips with this thought, that if you can believe those first four words, you can believe the rest of the Bible. If you believe those first four words, then you can believe every page, every word, every verse of the Bible. But you see, that's where we're at. Those first four words show us the very existence of God and truth, and those are firmly established here. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that God and truth are inseparable. Everything we think about, when it comes to the essence of truth and what makes it true, will always move us back to God. It should always move us back to God. And that is why God in the flesh, God incarnate, who is that? Jesus Christ. That is why He is called the truth. John 14:6, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But I want you to consider that the church has a very important purpose as well. I want you to notice what the church is first and foremost to be. Paul tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. When Timothy says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is, notice, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So not only is Jesus the truth, but we as the church of the living God are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So truth is important. And let me say that truth matters, doesn't it? Truth matters from beginning to end. And the battle against truth has existed since the very beginning of creation. Going back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Immediately in this chapter, immediately in this first verse, we see the battle begin. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Now there are another set of four words. Has God indeed said? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has he really said this? Did he really say that? Questioning, you see, the validity of God's word. Did he really say that? People will tell us or ask us that question if we share the love of Christ, share the Word of God, share what it says there in the Scriptures about sin and salvation. Did God really say that? Well, here it is. But that's the beginning of it. Later on in verses 4 and 5 of the same chapter, the serpent again speaks to the woman and he says, "You will not surely die." What does that now bring into the picture? The fact that not only is God's word questionable, but now God's a liar. You will not surely die, even though God said that you would. And then he goes on and he says, "Oh, well, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." How many people since that very moment in time have thought, that's what I want. I want to be just like God in the sense of replacing the God who is infinite and eternal. And so begins the parade of mankind proclaiming the message that has found its way into our societies, into our schools, and even into some spiritual services. I don't normally want to call that Christian services, but there are those in some churches that are questioning what God's word says. And in effect, what do they say? Well, God's a liar. God didn't really say that. There are some liberal churches today that will tell you that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are just myth. If that is the case, then we don't have to believe anything that the Bible says. That comes from higher criticism and the desire to listen to people who have no spiritual connection to God or to Christ. They've become cynical and critical of God's word rather than listen to it for what it's worth. And truly for what it was to be for us. The very foundation for all of our life. The fact is that every true believer in Jesus Christ, every true believer in Christ should know the truth and should love the truth. We should know the truth and we should love the truth. I want you to take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I want you to look at these verses, and I want you especially to mark verse 10 in your Bibles. For Paul says in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Actually, Satan's the liar, not God. But you'll notice in verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now that's a tremendous statement being made by Paul when he says that they did not receive the love of the truth. that they might be saved. So what a tremendous implication is given to us in this verse of Scripture, that a genuine love for the truth is established and founded upon and built into saving faith. A love for the truth is established and founded upon and built into saving faith. So when we come to realize what a tremendous thing that God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, what He did in taking upon Himself our sins, what He did in shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, what He did in dying for us and being buried so that on the third day He would rise again from the dead. I mean, that is something that should tell us that is the truth that I need to love for the rest of my life. And that is the truth that I need to live for and even die for the rest of my life. That might have sounded weird, but no. The Bible says we need to die daily so that Christ lives in us. But it's to love that truth. To love what Jesus did. To love what Jesus represents. To love what the cross means for us. And to love what an empty tomb means for us as well. And because of this, what should one of the unique and distinctive qualities be for every true believer then? What distinguishing quality should be in every believer? It should be the love for the truth. To love the truth with all of our heart. That is to love the Word of God. That is to love the Word Himself, who is Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 8. Just a few pages before our text. And notice what Jesus says in verse 31 and in verse 32 especially. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." If you abide, if you dwell in, if you live in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, notice, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. I want you to consider once again the statement made by Jesus to Pilate in our text. Back in verse 37, Jesus said, "For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." That I should bear witness to the truth. That is what He's saying. He came to this earth to do. To bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. Now in the King James Version of this text, I want to read it in that translation. Jesus said, "To this end was I born." And I think it is important to see the fullness of the meaning, "to this end." For oftentimes we've spoken of the word "end" in the Scriptures, the end of the law, as Paul has written, is literally the goal of the law. Therefore, to this goal, to this cause, to this reason, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Jesus is making it very clear, this is why He came. To bear witness. He says that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice. Simply, the goal and the cause of His birth and entrance into this world was and is to testify or to bear witness of the truth of God's Word, of the truth of God's work, of the truth about God the Father, of the truth to testify concerning Himself as Messiah of Israel, of the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about man and sin and salvation, as well as all the other great doctrines and teachings of the Holy Scriptures. That is why Jesus came. That is His cause. Oh, there are many causes today in the world. How about that great cause of climate change? As if we can do something about it. They have these great conferences for global warming, but they have to cancel them because it's too cold. Or the great causes of saving the whales and saving the seals and saving little fishies in California that are keeping people from actually growing because they don't allow the water to flow properly because they're going to kill some little fishy. Duh. They'll do all of these things, but they won't do anything to save babies. Great causes in this world. Jesus has a cause, a reason for being born, to testify of the truth. And I love the very fact that Jesus says, "And everyone who loves the truth hears his voice." And that is how his kingdom, which is not of this world, grows. That's how the kingdom grows. That everyone that is of the truth and that loves his truth hears his voice. Can you imagine that on that day, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea under Tiberius Caesar and Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, that this Pontius Pilate would look truth in the eye, would look truth eye to eye, truth that is of God, truth that was from God. As it says in the very first verse of John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he looked into truth incarnate. And sadly, many like Pilate will look face to face with truth and just walk away. Many will look into the eye of truth and just walk away. You see, Jesus came testifying that God, his plan, his purposes were truth. He didn't come to this earth with a different agenda than his father's. He came with his father's purposes. It was his father's will to send his son to testify of his authority and of his kingship and to the very fact that God is true. Now, I've been addressing the issue that truth matters. But let's consider for a moment what happens when truth doesn't matter to people. For when truth doesn't matter, things happen. When truth doesn't matter to people, it's easy to be deceived. When truth doesn't matter, it's easy to be deceived. Stemming back to what we saw in Genesis chapter 3, deception has been the grand tool of the enemy of our faith. The world, of course, is much more easily deceived. You've heard of psychic hotlines? You know, if the world was convinced psychics held all the answers in the palm of their hands, why would they then put the "for entertainment purposes only" disclaimer at the bottom of the screen during their commercials? They really trusted these guys. Why would they say, "Oh, it's just for entertainment purposes only"? Crazy. I know I've worn this particular one out, but I used to see Dionne Warwick, you know, come out for the psychic hotlines, you know. And I sat there and said, "Well, you know, if she's trusted so much in these psychic hotlines, no wonder she didn't know the way to San Jose." And that's why she always sang that song. You have to be a certain age, right, to know what I'm talking about. Okay. She never knew the way to San Jose, so she went to the psychic hotline. But then there are tarot card readings and dabbling in the occult. There's even secular humanism today, New Age movements, false religions. All of these are powerfully deceiving the masses today. But some of them are also affecting so-called believers in Christ. People want to know their purpose in life, so they think, and so they say, and so they go after these things. They'll say most people want to know how to live their lives better. And so you look at a daily horoscope in the newspaper, and then you don't go to work because it tells you something's going to happen. But some people are intrigued by those who come on the scene claiming promises deceptively with no foundational truth whatsoever. And all they do is sell you snake oil. But how many times did Jesus tell us, do not be deceived? Luke chapter 21 verse 8, Jesus said, take heed that you do not be deceived, or that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. The time is drawn near. And Jesus said, therefore do not go after them. In Matthew, Jesus said, they'll come in my name saying, I am the Christ. He says, don't listen to them. Don't be deceived. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, because he says, do not be deceived. And he says, evil company corrupts good habits. I tell you this, that's something to mark down in your Bibles. Paul says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. But then he says this in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And again, who is he writing this to? He's writing this to the church. He's saying, you church, awaken to righteousness. Don't sin. The reason these things happen, he says, because some don't have the knowledge of God. You can sit in church week in and week out and not have the knowledge of God. Why? You don't listen. Why? Because you've been feeding your head with other things, and by the time you get here, things don't make sense. And he says, I speak this to your shame. In James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, he says this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then he says, of his own will he brought us forth, or we were begotten again as it were, but he brought us forth by the word of truth. We have come to be born again by the Spirit of God by the word of truth. So don't be deceived with that which is not truth, or which doesn't line up to the truth of God's word. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So understand that to those to which truth does not matter, they're easily deceived. If you've been deceived by the things of this world, come back to the one who doesn't deceive you, who is truth for you, who is Jesus himself. Secondly, when truth doesn't matter, decision making becomes selfish and it becomes destructive. When truth doesn't matter to a person, decision making becomes very selfish and destructive. Because you see, when there is no standard of absolute truth, when there is no standard of absolute truth, men will begin to live their lives very selfishly, wanting only what they want. And it becomes a what's in it for me mentality. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What good can I have from it? If it's good, then I'll take it. If it's not, I don't want it. And they're even applying this to the gospel. Share the gospel with somebody someday. And over 37 years of sharing the love of Christ with people, I tell you, there was I think the biggest surprise was hearing somebody say, well, what's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it for you. It's eternal life if you want it, but you know what? What's not in it for you? You know, eternal death. It's in it for you if you want it, but it's not about you. It's about what Christ has done and you believing that. You see, people want immediate gratification, and they won't stop until they get it. When people don't submit to absolute truth, the result is that chaos abounds. Well, look at the world today. Just look at the world. I actually have to tell you, I didn't understand. I was watching, you know, they were watching, or we were watching the TV about all this stuff, the summit that they had on this global climate change and all in Copenhagen and wherever it was, and they were having all kinds of riots and people were rioting, and I kept thinking, what are they rioting about? Isn't this exactly what they wanted? That people talk about all of these things, but. People, I mean, there's just all kinds. Any reason to riot, people just come and do it just because they want to riot. I heard a thing on TV today. Could have been a very potentially very tragic situation, but I think it was in Washington, D.C. They've had all this snow, and so all of these snowballs are flying and, you know, some police officer got hit. He was, you know, I guess a detective, and came out, pulled his gun out because it was being pelted with snowballs. Then another police car comes, and an officer comes out with his gun, and they're showing all of this. I'm thinking, over a snowball fight, you know, just about to, you know, shoot him up. And you'd think it was, you know, the Old West. We're an anxiety-ridden society. Chaos abounds because no one knows what the truth is. The implications are seen every day in our country. School shootings, suicides, high rate of sexual immorality of all kinds. So what then is the truth? What then is the truth about this? About how we make our decisions and about how we are to live our lives? Well, the truth is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And notice this, let nothing be done. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It's all about being humble before God. It's about living humbly before men. It's about living with a spirit of and a heart and an attitude of humility before one another. That's the truth of dealing with this particular issue of decision making. Which leads us then to a third point, and that is that when truth does matter, when truth matters, truth liberates us and frees us to make right choices. Truth liberates us or frees us to make right choices. It frees us from having to face the horrible consequences for our wrong choices. See, we don't have to live in confusion. We don't have to live in wonder or doubt. Because we make right choices based on God's truth. We are to make right choices based upon God's truth. Go back, if you will, to John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8. And not long before Jesus proclaims the truth, that the truth sets us free, he makes this particular statement to his listeners. John 8, verses 21 through 24. And I want to focus on verse 21 and verse 24. I'll read the whole passage though. Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now literally, it's you'll die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And so they were just confused by the things Jesus said anyway. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. But now listen to what he says here. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now understand something about what Jesus says, what he says, if you do not believe that I am he. Now the word he there is a place there, not in the text. The word is I am. He is inserted here to give us the full understanding. But he said literally, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, the phrase I am is God's name. And you go back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is standing before the burning bush that is not consumed. And when he is told to go back to Egypt, he says, well, now what name do I give to the Pharaoh of the God that is sending me to him? And of course, God says, I am that I am. I am that I am. That is God's name. So he said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I have to tell you that this is where many people are today. This is where many people are today. They are at the point of dying in their sins because they refuse to believe the gospel. They refuse to believe the word of God. And they refuse to believe the truth that consequences will follow those who reject so great a salvation in Christ. And I want to repeat that because I don't want you to miss that thought. That many people there are at this point of dying in their sins because they refuse to believe the gospel and the word of God and the truth that consequences will follow those who reject so great a salvation in Christ. I don't ever want it to be heard or said of anyone that has ever heard the gospel in this place, you're going to die in your sins because you've refused to believe the truth. Rather, I'd like to hear these words. And how many of you would rather hear these words that are found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13? Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. But that phrase, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Do you see the difference? There will be people who die in their sins because Jesus said, you are going to be dead in your sins. You will die in your sins because you refuse to believe that He is God, that He is the Lord, that He is the Savior. In other words, you refuse to believe God's truth. So there are those who will die in their sins, and there are those who will die in the Lord. What a choice. I don't want anyone to die in their sins. I want you to die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. This is why it's so important to tell people why Jesus came. Because without what Jesus did for us, we'd all die in our sins. Because there would be nothing that we ourselves could ever do to have those sins go away. But to die in the Lord, to die believing in all of the truth that Jesus came to testify of. I want you to consider the choice of two men. Because we're bound to these choices. Moses had choices to make. And Moses would speak of those choices. Before you, you have life and death. Choose life. Joshua had choices before him. You can choose to go and worship the gods of the people around you. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choices made based upon the truth of God's word. And two Josephs in the scriptures, one in the Old Testament, the other in the New, made some very clear choices in their lives. In Genesis 39, verse 7, it said, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" We know this to be Joseph, the son of Jacob. "But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. And how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" And he made the choice to run from Potiphar's wife. And even though the consequences would be prison for 13 years, he chose to do God's will. He made the right choice based upon God's truth. Another Joseph. This Joseph we'll hear a lot about in the next week or so. Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," meaning being an honorable man, a faithful man, in the sense of his faith in God, a righteous man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua." You, Joseph, shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, in the very name of Jesus, in the very name of Yeshua, is the purpose that he came. Is the reason and the cause and the end and the goal of why he came. To save his people from their sins. So that they would not die in their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The name Jesus means the salvation of God. Or God saves. Well, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. What did he do? He obeyed God. Why? Because he made the right choice based upon the truth of God. And so he did as the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. In other words, he did not know her intimately until she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name. In other words, there's the other obedient statement. He called his name Yeshua. You see, truth matters. Truth matters. Because it frees us to make the right choices. Lastly, truth matters because eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Again, we read in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one, comes to the Father except through me." To know that eternal life, we have to come through Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power," the truth, you see, "when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." And I want you to hear the words of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 27, in the King James Version. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." For this cause. To bear witness of the truth. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into this world. I leave you with the words of Peter. We haven't heard from Peter yet, but now we will. Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." The truth of the word of God. Jesus said to Pilate very clearly, "For this cause I was born. And for this cause I came to the world. To bear witness of the truth. That everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone who is of the truth. Do you believe what God's truth says? And do you believe that Jesus is the very center and core of all that truth from Genesis to Revelation? Because when you say, "I believe," then you are a lover of the truth. And when you say, "I believe," you are of the truth. And you will not die in your sins. But should you die, you will die in the Lord. That's why Jesus came. It's a message people need to hear. It's another way of approaching the issue of truth at Christmas time. I hope that the Lord has equipped you to do this during this holiday season. Shall we pray?